O Lord, our God, your name is Jehovah Jireh, Ebenezer. Thus far, you have helped us in our studies of Job. We pray that you may continue to help us tonight. We pray that we may come to something of Job's realization of his own smallness and vileness, and that we too may say, I repent in dust and ashes. Lead us to that spiritual journey and speak to us. May we feel the power of your truth and the sweetness of your word. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen. Well, let us now turn back to Job chapter 40. We have come a long way in our studies in Job. My little record here tells me this is the 12th sermon. There's one more to come. But tonight, chapter 40, verse 6. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, Now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Would you indeed annul my judgment? Would you condemn me that you may be justified? Have you an arm like God, or can you thunder with a voice like his? Now you remember that the Lord has already spoken to Job out of the whirlwind in chapters 38 and 39. And Job has already replied to God. So God spoke, he paused, and Job replied. And now God spoke again out of the whirlwind. We don't appreciate how fierce a storm may be until we experience one. Was it on Wednesday afternoon with a hailstorm, terrible hailstorm, and I was here at the back preparing for the Lord's Day and so on, and it was really scary. We got metal roof at the back here, so I could hear the hailstorm getting bigger and bigger, and I was sinfully worrying if the hailstorm got bigger still, the roof of our church, the man's my home, the roof on the hall would all got holes and will be in big trouble. So I have to remind myself, Psalm 46, Psalm 46, and so on. Well, that hailstorm was nothing like a tornado. Or the super typhoon in Hong Kong not too long ago. So God spoke out of a whirlwind, out of a tornado to Job. And God said to Job, well, you prepare yourself like a man, literally like a warrior, and I'll question you, and you will answer me. Are you going to condemn me and say to me, Lord, you have not done right in the lines of sufferings to come to me? Are you going to justify yourself saying that I've been a righteous man and Lord, you're not right to allow these sufferings to happen to me like this? Now thus far, Job has already humbled himself before the Lord. If you go back to chapter 40, we're still in chapter 40, I shouldn't say go back. But chapter 40, verse 4, Job has said, Behold, I am vile, what shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth, once I have spoken, but I will not answer yet twice, I will proceed no further. Now Job has already been brought low, he has humbled himself before the Lord. After God asked him so many questions, you remember God asked Job 70 questions in his reply to Job. And then God started with the beginning of creation, asking Job, were you there when I created the world? And asking Job, well, do you know how to manage the sea and the storm? And then God goes to talk about lions and wild donkey, ostriches, eagles and horses. And God also asked Job a physics question. How does light travel? What are the properties of life? How does light diffuse? So Job has been brought low, but he still needs to be brought lower in order that he may be fully restored to the fellowship with the Lord. He has lesson to learn still. So now, here comes our friends. Chapter 40, verse 15, God says to Job, look now at the behemoth, which I make along with you. He eat grass like an ox. See now his strength is in his hips, and his power is in his stomach muscles. Now tonight we're going to look at these two creatures, behemoth and leviathan. Now let me tell you, behemoth and leviathan are Hebrew words. Now you know the difficulty in translation, isn't it? Sometimes we can translate, sometimes we can't. You know that little thing called dim sum? Dim sum? Dim sum is not English. But I guess years ago, Chinese migrants, they make this dim sum and they sell it to Westerners, and Westerners ask them, well, how do you call this thingy? And the Chinese didn't know how to answer and said, well, we call this dim sum. Okay, dim sum. You can't make a better translation, so just do what we call technically a transliteration. So let's give people the exact wording in your own language. So we don't quite know what behemoth and leviathan were really like. So instead of translating these two words, the translator said, we give up the effort. The Hebrew is behemoth. And a behemoth eats grass like an ox, but is very strong in his body. Now I say we don't quite know what behemoth was. Traditionally, biblical scholars like to think behemoth may be a hippo and an elephant. But then look at verse 17. Wait. It says, behemoth moves his tail like a cedar. The sinews of his thigh are tightly knit. That doesn't quite fit with an elephant, isn't it? Elephant or hippo do not have a tail like cedar. Behemoth has this gigantic scale. Powerful tail, as you say. Powerful tail. It just can't be elephant. We think of elephant to be the mightiest creature in our time. Now, creation scientists, and these are Christian people, they're scientists, they identify behemoth as some sort of land dinosaur. Now, I'm not a scientist, I'm not a creation scientist, but you can look up creation.com or answersingenesis.com or .au, and .au as you say. And now they got plenty of information about this. Why traditionally biblical scholars do not identify behemoth as a dinosaur is that in the evolutionary timetable, dinosaurs and human beings existed at different time zones, so to say. But if behemoth was some sort of dinosaur, it means dinosaurs and human beings actually lived together at the same time, and that knocked down the evolutionary time table. In verse 19, we are told, behemoth is the first of the ways of God. Only he who make him can bring near his sword. No one can handle a behemoth. David Moffat is the first of God's ways, the first of God's creation. Only the Creator can manage a behemoth. Now, human beings can manage lions and tigers and so on. Remember Samson? When Samson got angry, he can knock down a lion. Well, elephant we can manage, but not a behemoth. It's just too big, too strong. And then we move on to chapter 41. And God asks Job to consider Leviathan. Now, Leviathan is more scary. It's not so friendly as behemoth, because behemoth eat grass. And from the description in chapter 40, other animals placed next to behemoth. So behemoth is a big creature, but he's friendly enough. You can play next to him, but just don't upset him. When it comes to Leviathan, it's totally different. Leviathan here is a sea monster. And Leviathan certainly cannot be managed by man. And Leviathan is not friendly at all. Chapter 41, verse 8. Look at it. Lay your hand on him. Remember the battle. Never do it again. Verse 9. Indeed, any hope of overcoming him is false. Shall one not be overwhelmed at the sight of him? No one is so fierce that he would dare stir him up. Who then is able to stand against me? Who has preceded me that I should pay him? Everything under heaven is mine. The lesson that God is driving home to Job is this. Leviathan, it's difficult to pronounce, is so fierce that no human beings can handle this animal. But God says, this is my creature. I manage behemoth, and the more fierce Leviathan, everything under heaven is mine. So Job, I can manage your life. But sometimes, as we face difficulties and trials and illnesses and pains in life and uncertainty, we feel we cannot control our circumstances. We feel so weak. We may be strong and wealthy and healthy. We got everything under our control. You got an investment portfolio. It's where we save. It's diversified portfolio. You got cash. You got stocks. You got overseas shares as well. And you do your jogging. You do your exercise. You are on a good diet. But then something happens. And then life becomes unmanageable to you, to me, but not to God. He's actually directing your life and mine. Is that not a great comfort? When we come to know that God is reconciled to us, and that God loves us in Christ, and that if the Lord God did not spare his own Son, but gave Christ for us all, surely together with Christ, he will give us all things. Our God is not only friendly to us, he's our Father, and he's all powerful, he's all wise, and nothing happens by chance. And then God goes and talks about the scales of Leviathan. Chapter 41, verse 15. His rows of scales are his pride, shut up tightly as with a seal. One is so near another that no air can come between them. They are joined one to another. They stick together and cannot be parted. The scales of Leviathan is so are so strong. They're very tight, airtight. You can get through the skin or scales of Leviathan. What sort of sea creature is Leviathan? Quite often, biblical scholars think Leviathan is a crocodile. Well, when I was young, I dream of having a crocodile belt. You know, that looks cool. That looks fierce. I no longer like that. Don't get me wrong, please. But this thing, Leviathan, seems to be more fierce and hostile than a crocodile. Look at verses 18 to 21. His sneezing flash forth light. His eyes are like the eyelids of the morning. Out of his mouth go burning light. Sparks of fire shoot out. Smoke goes out of his nostrils, as from a boiling pot and burning rushes. His breath kindles coals, and a flame goes out of his mouth. Now this is poem, but you get the picture? Fire comes out of Leviathan's mouth. Fire. Sparks of fire and smoke comes out of this creature. This creature is not friendly at all. It's very fierce, very harmful, very dangerous. Well, I think crocodile doesn't quite fit the picture here. It's not so scary, right? After all, we have crocodile belt. And crocodile meat, crocodile burger, I've not tried. Maybe it's very tasty. Who knows? Now, 200 years before Jesus, the Jews in Alexandria, Egypt, produced a Greek translation of the entire Old Testament scriptures. And guess how the Jewish scholars translated this word Leviathan into Greek? You know the Greek word when I tell you. Can you guess? Well, in Greek, in the Greek translation of the Hebrew word Leviathan here, Hebrew's Leviathan, Greek translation 200 years before Jesus, is the word dragon. Dragon. The Chinese know the dragon. They call themselves, we are descendant of the dragon. We know the mighty, fierce, scary dragon. The fire comes out of dragon. Well, it's interesting, the dragon was well known from China to Europe. In the book of Revelation, remember, book of Revelation, I think in chapter 12, is it not so? We have the great, fiery, red dragon, who is actually the devil, the ancient serpent. Now this is as close as God gets to in giving a hint, and no more than a hint, even less than a hint, to Job that something more sinister was happening to Job's life, but under God's control. Now in ancient mythology, Leviathan, and then another thing called Rahab, they were sea monsters, they were opposed to God, and they caused all the troubles and evils in the world. And Leviathan is akin to the devil. Now we can understand why the ancients would think like that. They saw these terrible sea creatures. Suppose you go to Scottish Highland, and then you see the Loch Ness Monster. You actually saw it. Alright, I don't know whether it exists or not, I don't know, but suppose you go there and you actually see this monster, you're going to be scared out of your wits. And the ancient thought, well, these terrible sea creatures must be some sort of demonic, satanic beings. But here in Job, God is saying to Job, Leviathan is a creature completely under my care. Humanity cannot manage Leviathan, but God can is keeping all the Leviathans under His perfect control. Here we learn a very precious truth from the book of Job. It is that the devil is completely under God's control. We have the behind-the-scenes picture of reality of what happened to Job. We know the devil was having a contest with God, and we learn from this book. As Luther would say so memorably, the devil is God's devil. Now let me say this again. Luther used to say, the devil is God's devil. Luther does not mean that God is the author of sin, but Luther was under this tremendous sense that there was a spiritual battle going on in his life. It's the devil attacking him, wanting to destroy him, and hindering God's work. And Luther thought that everything hangs on how he handled this. But you know, Luther was right. If Luther got knocked down and denied justification by faith, if he yielded to the Church of Rome, the gospel would be lost for another long period of time. He stood firm and he felt the devils were attacking him, trying to get him, but he was assured by scripture that the devil is under God's complete control. The devil will come to attack him, and poor Luther, he got so many illnesses. He got depression. Looking back, we may say, well, he was not very wise in his diet, because the German princes, some of them really respected him, and they gave him a lot of wild games and animals. He was eating too much meat. That made him sick. He was overworked. That made him sick. Oh, but behind all this, it was the devil. He was dead right in terms of that, even though we could advise him that he should have more vegetables and perhaps less beer. Anyway, that's by the way. Now, this is a very important lesson. And my dear friends, the Bible tells us, 1 John chapter 5, verses 8 to 10. Peter says, the Christian people, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may attack. Dear Christian friends, the devil is a roaring lion. He's walking, prowling, seeking to destroy you. Your marriage, your family, oh yes, your health perhaps, your poise, your faith in God. And we are called to resist the devil, to be steadfast. And then the wonderful promise is in verse 10, 1 John chapter 5, verse 10. After you have suffered a while, God will perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. The devil will certainly attack us. And the devil is fierce. He's mean. He's destructive. He wants to destroy every one of us, body and soul, to all eternity. We have to resist him, but as we hold on by faith, after a while, the Lord will strengthen us and settle us. As Paul says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Whenever we are tempted to sin, we are to resist it to our last breath. Resist the smallest sin. You may think a little angry word is nothing, but if we don't stop there, something terrible can happen. What wage? Some marriages are wrecked, starting with one angry word. I remember as a child, I saw in the market, silly women. Well, that's the occasion I saw two women, fighting tooth and nail, arguing maybe something about the price of a bundle of vegetables. We have a most ferocious enemy in the person of the devil. But thanks be to God, the devil is under God's complete control. The devil cannot touch us one inch without the all-wise permission of the Lord. Now we come to Job's reply. Look at chapter 42. Verses 2-3. Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You ask, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. Job says now I know what I did not know before. What did Job did not know before? Oh, Job confesses his ignorance that God is incomprehensible. My dear friends, among the first thing we must understand about God is that God is incomprehensible. We can never fully understand God. You can't tie God to your tiny little brain. You can't fully understand God's way in creation, in your life, in all providence. God is incomprehensible, and yet God has comprehensive knowledge of all things. God knows all things, and we do not know all about God. Now friends, that makes knowing God to be so exciting, isn't it? We can never fully understand God. To all eternity, we shall be discovering new things about God. His glory, His beauty, His wisdom, His love, His kindness, His moral excellency, His creative power. In heaven above, you and I are going to discover new things about God every hour. Isn't that exciting? Heaven is not a static thing. I remember a dear friend of mine who lost one of his children. After that, he wrote a piece of writing. It was so moving. This friend of mine, he was really bright. He got medal at graduation at the University of Sydney. And he said, now my child, he's learning geometry, algebra. He's learning about this or that in heaven above. You know, this is not some nice thought. It's the reality. We're going to be ever learning new things about God in heaven above. But even on earth, my dear friends, we can come to know God and enjoy more and more of the Lord with the passing on of years, and as our knowledge of nature and scripture grow. Never say too old to learn something new. Though we may need to go through pains and terrible pains and sorrows and grief to learn the kindness and the love of God in a fresh and sweeter way. It's not just book knowledge. is real personal knowledge of the personal God. And so often, this is the Christian testimony, God's people learn more about God and have a better relationship with God through trials and tears and sufferings. That's why it is such fun to be a Christian. The learning never stops. The enjoyment is ever fresh. That's why we call the Christian life, as John Bunyan calls it, the Pilgrim's Progress. The Pilgrim's Progress. Go to Job chapter 42, verses 5 to 6. Job confessed to God, "I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." Oh, what a beautiful statement. Job says to God, "I have heard of you before by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you." It's not that Job did not know anything about God beforehand. It's not that now he sees God with his physical eye. But he's saying to us in so many words that his knowledge of God and his relationship with the Lord has grown tremendously after God has spoken to him, and also through Job going through the furnace of suffering and depression. "I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you." Job's knowledge of God has progressed from mere head knowledge. And let me say this, head knowledge is so important. You read your Bible, you read Christian books, you read theology. It's good, it's foundational. I'm not denying that. That is so important. But we move on from a mere head knowledge to the feeling of the power of the Word, to the tasting of the sweetness of God's Word, and that we know the wisdom and the love of God in Christ more and more. You know, my desire, dear friends, is that in every Christmas season, I may feel and enjoy and wonder and marvel at the incarnation of the very Son of God in human flesh more and more. Let me advise you, come back on Tuesday morning, sing the carols together. We're going to sing "Hark the Herald Angels Sing." And we've got four verses. Usually we don't have verse four, but we've got verse four here in our hymn book. Go over some of these great carols and feel the depth of the love of God and the height of his wisdom and wonder. Melanchthon, Luther's good assistant, when he was dying, he said, "Now, soon afterward, I'm going to understand how can Godhood and manhood be united in one person. This mystery of the God-man, I shall understand." Now Job not only make progress in knowledge of God, he also make progress in humility and repentance. In verse 6, "Therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." You know, the joy in the Christian life is this. The lower we go in our esteem of ourselves, the higher is our delight in the Lord. The more we feel the depth of our depravity and the spread of our corruption, the more we appreciate God's love for our souls. That's why sometimes God allows his own people to fall into grievous sins, to stumble over badly, to have bruises spiritually speaking, to have terrible pains and illnesses, so that they should know it's by grace alone, through faith alone. It's nothing more comforting and strengthening than to know that we are loved unconditionally and unreservedly and unceasingly. Amen. Let us pray. Lord our God, we don't want to talk too much. We want to listen to you more. Yes, we want to learn theology. We want to meditate upon your word and feel the power of your truth. And Lord our God, work in us that we may feel more deeply the depth of our depravity and the spread of our corruption, that we may know your love, so amazing, so divine. We are so thankful to you, despite all our sins and failures and weaknesses, you still love us in Jesus. You have loved us with an everlasting love. Help us, O God, to walk by faith and not by sight. We pray that you may be with those who are struggling. We pray for those who are weak and sick. We command Reverend Forsey for your keeping and strengthen his whole family. We pray for believers who are under persecution. We especially remember the members and pastor and elders and deacons of that early Wing Covenant Church in Sichuan, and there are other believers in China who are suffering like that as well. Be with them, we pray. And there are many, many more Christians who are suffering far worse than what they have gone through. Be with them. Advance your kingdom all through the world, even in our own hearts, in our own lives, in our own families, in Jesus' name. Amen.